Morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We are talking about, this is the fourth week of talking about vision and direction and kind of where we're going. And we've done it in the context of the life of David. And so we've looked at David and his relationship with his son Absalom. And then the last week we began to look at the story of David and Goliath, and today we'll kind of conclude. Now, I left you kind of on a cliffhanger. I didn't want to spoil it for you, how it's going to end with David and Goliath, but let me just review what we looked at up to this point. So you've got God's army, the Israelites, are on one side of this great valley, and you have the Philistines that are on the other. And so if one were to come down from their high place, they would lose their military advantage, and so they have opted to stay up on the hillsides, the mountainous areas on both sides. And so to kind of get something going, the Philistines sent their champion, Goliath, which is a massive man. And you can kind of read the description of his armor. It's very heavy. It's just huge. His spear is massive. And everything about this man is just huge. He's a champion. And they've sent him out. And he is taunting the Israelite army. And the idea is that they have a champion. You send a champion. The champions will fight. And whoever amongst those two battles, then the others will serve the others. And so for 40 days, the giant, the champion, Goliath, would come and he would taunt God's people. And so they would just ignore it. And they were afraid. No one would step up. And so this went on for 40 days. And there was this little shepherd boy named David. And David had three brothers that were serving on the front line with the Israelite army. And his dad tasked the little boy David to take food to his brothers. And so he gets up early. He has somebody to watch over the livestock. That was his job, to watch over the livestock. He makes his way to the front lines. And he's kind of looking around and trying to figure out what's going on. And so for 40 days, God's people had gathered at the front line. And they had shouted and gone on and made all this. And he starts asking questions. And he's like, what does someone hypothetically get if they were to defeat this champion? Right? So what's in it? What do I get for defeating, or, you know, what does a person get? And then he asked, who's going to step up against this person that dares to defile the army of the living God? No one does it. And he's dumbfounded. He doesn't understand. Why isn't someone not fighting? Why did somebody step up? And he says, well, I'll do it. And so he goes to Saul, the king. Saul hears that there's somebody out there asking questions about what does I get and what's involved. And he thought, maybe we've got somebody. But when the person that's asking the questions actually arrives in front of Saul, the king, he realizes he's just a kid. He's a little shepherd boy. And they talk, and David kind of makes the argument about, you know, I've defeated lions and I've defeated bears and I could do this. This Philistine won't be anything. So Saul grabs his armor and would have put them on little David. Of course, the armor doesn't fit. And David's, you know, walking around. He probably looked absolutely ridiculous, right? Trying to carry around this big old sword and this. As we know, Saul was a massive man. That's why God's people wanted Saul to be king, because he looked the part. He was tall and strong and big. And so he takes his armor, puts it on little David. David says, "I this ain't going to work. If I'm going to fight this giant, I got to do it my way." And so that's what he does. And so now when we pick up in the story today, we see that you've got the Philistine, Goliath on one side, and now David is on the other side. You say, well, you're talking about vision, right? We're talking about where we're going in the future. We're talking about direction. But I want you to think of it as you as a person as well. So we're talking about as a church, but we're also talking about you. What's your next step? Where are you going in life? And what does that look like? Is it an exciting future? What we're going to see this morning is that things are not always as they appear. Look at verse 41. This is pretty straightforward. We think it's very simple, but oftentimes life is not very simple. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come with me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." So the first thing I want you to look at is this idea of verse 41 that it wasn't until Goliath drew near that he truly saw David and kind of what he looked like. He got a good picture of his opponent. It says, and the Philistine moved forward and came near to David. Goliath despised David because to defeat a boy would not sound very good on his veteran champion resume. Saul himself said, this man's been fighting since he was a kid. Now he's obviously a veteran. And it says to kill a kid in battle is not really all that much of a challenge. It would not make him look very good. And so he's cussing him. And he doesn't even have any armor. He's not even carrying a sword. He's got a stupid stick. Like, how he's mad. He makes him angry. He's like, why are you sending? Is this what you think of me? You think so little of me that this is who you send as a kid with a stick? Am I a dog? It's too easy a victory. And so out of his anger, Goliath begins to insult David. He cusses him and curses him by his gods. And David, on the other hand, is mad that this uncircumcised Philistine would dare to curse the God of his people. So this Philistine, this man, this unbeliever in God, is cursing David. He's cursing God. He's cursing all of these things. And I believe that part of what David would have grown up was this teaching of the Old Testament and understanding things. And Leviticus 24 says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. So it doesn't matter if you're God's people or not. If you're going to curse God, if you're going to blaspheme him, the law says you are to be stoned. So David, for whatever reason, picks up 5 smooth stones out of the riverbed, put him in his leather bag, which I think is very, it's very pointed, I think. So whoever curses. And so you have this conversation with the Philistine. Goliath, he's coming out and he's cursing God, he's cursing David, he's doing all of this. And then it's kind of very common in Eastern combat is you would basically taunt the enemy and then the enemy would taunt you back. So they're talking back, they're trash talking each other, basically is what's going on here. All right, then verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come with me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I want you to notice David's comments. It starts with God. He's going to talk about how he's going to defeat him with his own skill, and then it ends with God. Starts with God and ends with God, right? The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. So go back to verse 45 where it says, Then David said to the Philistine. Listen, David's words are not just to the Philistines. We got to understand where God's army is right now. They are scared to death for 40 days. They are scared. They're none of them are wanting to fight. They're demoralized. They believe they're about to be defeated. They are a defeated army standing on the one side of the battlefield. And so when he speaks, it's not just to the Philistine. I believe it's also for the army to hear, for they are missional words. It's a renewed call to depend upon the name of the living God. Guys, we serve the living God is what he's saying to the army. We're not just any army. It is a proclamation that there is a God in Israel, a real living God, not a false God, but a real living God. It is a reminder that God has been faithful in the past, and he's going to be faithful today. What powerful words do we have as well? God has been faithful to the church in the generations past. He will be faithful to this generation, for he does not change. So what is it that he is announcing to this Philistine? Look in Acts chapter 3. Peter, one of the apostles, is going along, and he's going along, and he says this. He says, he comes across a man who needs healing. And Peter says, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do, I give to you." What does he have to give to this man? "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, he raised him, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. What is it that we have to offer the world? What is it that we have that's different from any other army in the world? We have the name of Jesus Christ. But go back to David. He knows if he fights in armor against armor, brute strength against brute strength, he's going to fail. He knows it. So David allows a champion to go before him. He's standing before a champion, but remember, his words begin with God and they end with God, and so he wants the champion, God, to go first. Go before him. "You come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." There will never be a time when the world can unveil anything stronger than the name of the Lord Almighty. You guys understand that that's who we represent? We fight in the name of the Lord Almighty. There is no one stronger. There is no enemy able to defeat us. The world may come with spears and javelins and shield bearers, but there are nothing compared to who God is. God is over all things, and that is who we serve. David says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and," look at this, "cut off your head." We typically in the children's stories, we leave that out. This is not a children's story, right? What is it that David has from what has been described that he has that he can cut this giant of a man's head off with? Nothing. He has a sling, a bag, and 5 smooth stones. That's it. What is it that he says ahead of time, "I'm going to kill you, I'm going to strike you down, and I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to feed it to the ravens"? All right, we're looking at vision, right? We're looking at the ability to see into the future. We're looking at where is God directing us in all these different things. David already knows how this battle is going to go, and I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. But here's what David is doing. He's like, "I'm going to kill you, and then I'm going to cut your head off." And he's staring at that Goliath sword on his hip. Right? And he's like, "I'm going to take what you have. I'm going to take your weapons, and I'm going to cut your head off." But David's goal also is not to defeat Goliath, but to defeat Goliath and the entire Philistine army. Like, typically when we think of this story, we think David and Goliath, but it's not David and Goliath. When David comes out to the battlefield, he's like, "I'm going to take you, and I'm going to take all of these other guys out." That's vision, y'all. That's a big picture. He's got a big picture. Look what he says. "Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth." He doesn't just see Goliath. He sees beyond Goliath to all of those other Philistine armies that are standing on the other side of the battlefield. David's vision for his life goes beyond the giant, and he's running towards, and he sees thousands and thousands standing behind the giant, and he's going to take them all out. Verse 47, and he says this, "The Lord saves not with sword and spear." There's still a God who saves, but he does it his way. So when we fight the enemy, we fight the enemy God's way. There is a God of salvation. There's a God of deliverance. There's a God who's still a living God, but he doesn't want us to do it in our own way. He wants us to do it his way. He goes before us as the champion. He fights the battle his way. The church cannot compete with the world, but on the flip side of that is the world cannot compete with the church. Kimberly and I have been in ministry for a long time, and we've been doing children's ministry for most of the time that we've been in ministry. And one of the blessings that we had was we were able to go to a children's conference in Orlando. And then part of the conference is you had the ability to go and visit different churches, and they kind of showcase churches. and their children's ministry. So we were able to go and get a tour and that kind of stuff. And there was, now again, what happens to also be in Orlando? Do you guys know what's in Orlando that's kind of popular? Disneyland, Disney World. And so these ministries were like warehouses with these massive sets. I'm not even like just massive backdrops. And they had like costume characters that would come out. And they had like, I mean, it was a production every Sunday morning. It was incredible. And we were able to kind of get behind the scenes look and all that. And so then they had a question and answer time. So they had all the children's pastors and people sitting out in the audience. And then they brought up the person and they for question and answer. And they're like, well, so what do you think about all of this? Like this, you know, we're going to go back to our hometown, which is, you know, obviously don't have any of this. Like, well, what do you think about all this? And he's like, guys, listen, we just can't compete with Disney. We're trying. We just can't compete with Disney. We try. We do the lights. We do the all of that. And we just can't seem to, like, we just can't seem to, like, get them in. We just can't compete with Disney. We shouldn't try. Like, we should give up trying to be the world. We should be the church. Now, that doesn't mean we don't try to be interesting and we don't try to put effort and those kinds of things. But we have something Disney does not have. We have the living God. We have people that love Jesus. We have people that pray for children. We have people that are going to open the eternal word of God and say, thus says the Lord. We have the word of God. Those things cannot, the world cannot compete with those things. We're not in competition, right? We offer something uniquely different than what the world offers. But we keep trying to run back to the world and use its methods and say, this is what we're going to do to reach Christ. This is how we're going to do these things. And Jesus keeps coming back and goes, no. You have tools that are available to you that the world does not have. For example, on Saturday, we're going to gather together as a church body and we're going to pray. The world is not praying for you. The world is not praying for the world out there. But the church should be, should we not? The church should be on their knees praying for the world, praying for salvations, praying for marriages to change, praying for kids' hearts to be changed. All of those things, we have things that are available to us that we should be utilizing, not running to the world. So David's like, the Lord saves not with sword and spear. Everybody on that entire plain, everybody has a sword, armor, and a shield. Everybody, all of the Israelite army, all of the Philistine army, there's only one person on that field that does not have armor. It's David. Right? David is the one that's realized, guys, we got to do something different. We got to change things. David knew that while he could only stand with only, you know, some stones in a sling, he needed some other things, though. He realized he needed the God to come through, for the battle is the Lord's, it says. He desperately needed the Lord to win this battle for him. But then also I want to just highlight one other thing on this little section that we're looking at, is that David says, today, I'm going to get Goliath, and we're going to get all of these Philistine armies, and God will hand them over to our hands. Our hand, not my hands. David is not saying, I'm going to single-handedly defeat and do all of this. He says, God will hand all of these enemy armies over to our hands. David is counting on that when he takes out Goliath, that there's going to be a surge of people coming behind him. He's counting on God's people to show up. He's counting on the fact that I'm going to step out and I'm going to take out this giant. The Lord's going to be with me and I'm going to do it. But when I take out this giant, there's still going to be a whole Philistine army standing behind him. God's going to give them to our hands. Our hands. The army is going to surge behind him. Where is it that we gather together and strengthen each other and have each other's back and pray for each other and encourage each other? We do it when we gather together as a church. We worship and we pray together, but that's really hard to do. Like, how many of you have had a life-changing conversation with someone this morning in the worship service? No one really. we have to have a small group setting where you get off with people that that you share life with. We call those our grow groups. If you're not in a grow group, I encourage you to go out to that wall out there and go to our website. They're listed there. We want you to get into a group. Why? Because it's so important to life in your Christian walk to know that when you step out and you say, God wants to use me, He's using me in this way, in my job or in my family or whatever, that you've got other people around you that are going to surge behind you. They're going to help push you and support you and be a part of what it is, whatever it is that you're going through in life. That's so important. David has to know God's giving you to our hands. We're all doing this together. David's reason for defeating the whole Philistine army was, listen to this, so that the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. There is a God in Israel. David's victory over Goliath is known the world over. They have heard of God's working through the weak to defeat the powerful. They know that something's going on in God's family. There is a God who is alive in Bellevue. There is a God who's still moving. He's the same God of yesterday. He's the same God of today. He still works amongst his people. He is here. He is working. He is amongst us. Look at verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. So now he's on the move. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine, and he killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. They keep emphasizing that, right? David defeated this giant with a sling and a stone, no sword. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword. Verse 51. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took out his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him, and he cut off his head with it. So as the battle begins, what we thought were advantages for Goliath actually are not advantages at all. Something prevented Goliath from seeing David until he drew close. Something was impairing his vision. He couldn't see him very well until he got close. He simply stood, right? Which means that he was sitting or resting. And so when he stood up, he's basically standing up under the weight of 100-plus pounds of armor. And when he starts to move, it's very slow and it's very, like, you know, he's moving, but he's very slow. While David has no armor, he is incredibly quick. And he has a sling and a stone. What does that mean? David's sling was simply a leather strap with a pocket in the middle. And they would take a stone about the size of a tennis ball and put it inside of that thing. And they would wrap either around the wrist or around the fingers. One end of the strap would stay secure. And then it would go out. You'd have the rock. And the other end of the strap would come back. And they would spin that sling like this. And it would spin. And historians say that if you were a skilled slinger, is what they were called, you could sling that thing about 6 to 7 times a second. And so that whenever you let go of the one end, that stone would go at the pace or speed of it would have gotten from David to Goliath in less than a second. David did not have time to respond. It would have had the same impact as a small handgun. Incredibly powerful weapon. All of Goliath's weapons are designed for close-range combat, right? So all of the stuff, the spear, the javelin, all of that was for very short-range combat that would have gone on. David, on the other hand, is quick and he's fast, and he could hit his target at 100 yards, easy, if you're a skilled slinger. You could hit a target that far. In ancient times, armies were divided up into three categories. You had cavalry, you had infantry, and you had projectiles. All right, so projectiles are things like arrows, small spears, and rocks or slingers. All right, so it's like a game of rock paper scissors. Have you guys ever played rock paper scissors? All right, let's go through it. Rock beats paper beats rock. Scissors beat paper. What am I missing? Rock beats the scissors. All right, so you got three things, right? Rocks beats the scissors. Scissors beats the paper. Paper beats the rock. All right, so when you go out into battle, you've got these three things that you would send out, and depending on what battle you were fighting and how it was going, you would that's what you would use. So you've got, so if you're, let's just go through it real quick. So if I'm on cavalry and I'm on my horse or I've got my chariot and I'm running toward the enemy, if I'm infantry and you have those long pikes like in Braveheart, remember that scene? Right, hold, right? You take the pike and you hold it up and you can stand up the cavalry. If you are a slinger, right, and you're slinging your stones, it's hard to hit a cavalry because they're moving so fast. But you could take out infantry all day long. Pop, 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 pop. If you are cavalry or heavy infantry, if you could get close to the slinger, they have heavy armor that you take them out pretty quick. So it just depends on what's going on in the battle. Goliath has fought battle after battle after battle after battle, and he's been victorious because he's fought infantry against infantry against infantry. And so what do you have? You've got Saul trying to make David into infantry. Here, put on this armor. Here's a sword. Go out there and fight David on go fight Goliath on Goliath's terms, right? Infantry against infantry. But David's like, I'm not infantry. I'm not going to fight that way. And he changes the battle. Look in Judges chapter 20, verse 16. It says, this is talking about God's people, among all these were 700 chosen men who were left-handed, and I honestly don't know why the advantage is to be left-handed. It might be that they're all slinging the same way. I don't know. Instead of, you got right people. I don't know if you've ever eaten next to a right-handed person, but it's just awkward. So it probably has something to do with they're all left-handed, right? Every one of them could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. So that's from the book of Judges. They're just an example of a slingers, right? So Goliath was prepared to fight a battle as he had always fought the battles. He expected to fight the battle close quarters. He assumed that he had the advantage. Goliath had won so many battles, hand-to-hand, close combat, he could not conceive of an alternate way to fight. And this is what I want you guys to get, is the church gets so locked into, this is how we do things. This is how we've always done it. And we just keep doing it the same way. And we go against the enemy and we go to fight him and we try to fight him on the same terms. We just keep going and we keep fighting the same way. We keep fighting the same way. We keep fighting the same way. So, Goliath cannot comprehend the idea that he would not be coming against an infantry person who's made the same way that he is. But what happens if we change the fight? And that's what David does. He changes the fight. And what appears to be a strength is often a great weakness. So the story of David is typically described as a person fighting a big person, a little person overcoming overcoming impossible odds. But it could also be a story of a zealous person. David's heart is zealous for the Lord, changing the rules of how you fight, using his advantage, which is what he knows, the slinger, and seeing the massive weakness of his enemy and taking advantage of it, which is what David does. The enemy of this world, guys, is a defeated foe. Satan is defeated. His time is limited. So he's trying to pull as many people away as possible to him. He knows he's defeated. He knows his time is limited. So he's trying to pull as many people toward darkness as he can. But things are not always as it seems. If your life is in darkness, or if you've allowed Satan to pull you in a direction toward him, and you look out and you feel hopeless, and there's no hope. You just feel defeated. Realize things may not be as they seem. It might be that Satan keeps trying to pull you in to fight the same battle after battle after battle, the same way every time, year after year. I want you to go back to Saul sitting in his tent, right? Saul the king, he tried to put his armor on David. David didn't want it. So there he is, he's sitting in his tent, and he's staring at his armor. He's the king of the Israelite army, the army of the living God, but he can't see past his own armor. He has depended upon something other than God's protection. David says, all I need is the Lord. That's all I need. And Saul says, no, You need armor. And you can't get past it. Ultimately, I believe this is what it means to be a follower of God. He said, you either depend upon yourself or you depend upon the Lord. Either you try to fight this life and live this life according to the rules of this world, or you seek to follow the Lord and seek to follow His rules and see, this is how God has designed me to be. David already knew how the battle would go. He says, I will strike you down and cut off your head. Vision, I believe, can be defined as to see what should be done, developing a strategy, and having the courage to do it. We look in this world and we look at all this brokenness. This is not a one-man job. This is an army's job. It's something that an army has to accomplish. We have to do it together. But we could do it. And we should be overthrowing the tables. We should be doing the unexpected. We should be turning the world upside down. The world should be going, what is that church doing exactly? I've never heard of that before. That's crazy talk. It was typical to prove the enemy was dead, right? So you're on the battlefield. The soldiers were going to wait until they knew Goliath was dead for sure. So how do you prove it if you're several hundred yards apart? How do you prove your opponent is dead? You strip them of their weapons, which is what David does, and you cut off their head and you hold it up. And that's what he did. And that showed that this enemy has been defeated. That was common for victors to do that. Verse 51. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Then David ran, and he stood over the Philistine. He took his sword, he drew it. All right, we already did that. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout, which is, I want you to underline that in your Bibles. They rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath. That's about 10 miles. So that the wounded Philistines fell on the way. Verse 53, and the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine, and he brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. And as soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I don't know. And the king said, inquire whose boy this is. And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? That David answered, I'm the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, I wanted you to underline the shout part there. All right? Now, scroll back in your Bibles just a little bit to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 20. You've got God's army. They've lined up on the battlefield, right? You've got the valley, and you've got the other thing. Early in the morning, God's people would get up out of their tents. They'd walk to the front line, and it was for 40 days. They would go, ah, whatever the battle cry was. They would shout, ah. So for 40 days, I want you to think about what that shout sounded like on the 40th day. Okay, here we go, whatever. Yeah. We're going to do it. Yes, we're going to do it. Go red. Go blue. Like whatever the cheer. You got the cheerleaders out there going, go, God's people, go. But they don't mean it. Right? They don't mean it. They're shouting. They're like, yay. Yay. But now I want you to think what we just looked at. David just defeated Philistine, cut off his head, and holds it up. What do you think that shout would have sounded like? It would have been incredible. God's people were like, what? What? Are you telling me we just won? And then they start running, right? So they start running toward the battle. So they're like, oh, wait a minute. Whoa, wait, hey, where are you going? Hey, oh, they all start running. They're shouting. They're like, oh, we're about to win. We didn't think we were going to win. But now we are about to win. And their hearts changed. Everything about them would have changed because they actually believe at that point that God is real. God has appeared. God has moved. God is powerful. God is doing these things. And they're shouting, yay! That's the heart change. When you came in here this morning and you sang those worship songs, which one of the two were you? Oh, we're just going through the motions. We're not going to win any battles going through the motions. We're not going to win any battles if we show up and we're just like, go black team, go white team, go red. There's no heart there. There's no shouting there. And there's no anticipation there. But when God starts to move amongst his people, your shout changes. The way you sing changes. The way you worship changes. Because you're in battle. And you're in battle with your fellow persons in your army around you, your church family around you. Your heart and song is different. I believe that the two cries were not the same. But it was the one little shepherd's boy's faith that drew an army forward and caused another army to run in fear. Just one person stepped up and goes, you know what? This isn't right. We've got to do something about this. Follow me. Let's roll. And they did. And he put the Philistine's weapon in his own tent. And David would have carried, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit, but David would have carried this Philistine sword with him for a good bit of his life. You know, typically warriors like to name their swords. This was the Giant Slayer, right? I don't know what it was called. That's what I would have called it, the Giant Slayer. And it was proportionally to him ridiculous, right? So he's carrying around. Imagine him on a horseback. He had this little shepherd boy and this massive sword, the Giant Killer. And he rode it around. He put it in his tent. At the end, he goes appears before Saul. So Saul sees what's going on. He's like, go get that kid. I want to talk to him. I want to figure out who's his dad or whatever. Comes to him. He's literally still carrying the giant's head, this decapitated head, with him. Saul is the last time they stood in this tent area. What was it that Saul said to David? You can't do this. You're just a kid. You can't do this. David never argues. He just holds the head. He's not going to argue with the king, but he's going to hold the head. He's holding the head of the giant. Remember this guy? Remember how I said I couldn't do this? See this? We don't have to prove anything. We just have to do what God tells us to do. The enemy's going to go, you can't do that. You can't accomplish that. You're done. Quit. Quit trying. Just stop, right? You, whatever the lies that Satan just keeps whispering into your ear, all you have to do is just say, look, the Lord's with me. The Lord has won this battle. He's going before me. He's gifted me in whatever capacity, and I'm using that for the Lord, and we're going to march forward, and we're going to win. And we will. At the end of the passage, he says, go and ask whose son this is, which is a way of saying that is whose is him? Like who is this kid? Who does he belong to? That's kind of the idea. Who is it that you belong to this morning? Like if you would say, I belong to Jesus, and he is my father, my leader, the one that I submit to. He's my champion. He is my savior. That's whose I am. But there's only one other alternative to whose you are. Right? Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked that question, right? The disciples will say, some say you're this, and some say you're this. But who do you say that Jesus is to you? Whose are you this morning? We would all like to say that we are God's, right? We'd all like to say we're God's children, but there's something about us that separates us from God. The Bible calls it sin. And it's like our family had the benefit, the privilege of going to the Grand Canyon this year. It's like God's on one side of the Grand Canyon, this massive chasm, and then we're on the other side, and we're separated from him because of our sin. Those are all the things that we do that we know displease the Lord, that he says, don't do this. And we do it anyway, or he says, do this, and we say, no, I'm not going to do that. We sin against him. And because of that, we're separated because he's holy. And that's why Jesus came to this world. He came to die on the cross. He came to enable us to be able to become one with God again. We're separated because of our sin, but he died on the cross so that we could be brought close to him. If you don't know him, I want to lead us in a prayer in just a minute. But the idea of the prayer is that you realize that you're a sinner. You say, Lord, I have sinned. You say, I believe that you came to die for me on a cross. I believe that that's the only way for me to be forgiven of my sin. And I want to live for you the rest of my life. I turn from my sin, but I want to follow you the rest of my life. You can never win the battles of the Lord or even really be victorious in this life until you become his. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for an opportunity to go through your word. Lord, I pray for the person in this room that even now is like, I know I need to be forgiven of my sin. I know I need to become a follower of the one true living God. I've been trying to follow the ways of this world. I've been fighting this battle my own way. I just admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for my sin. I believe that you came to die for me on the cross. I believe what the Bible says. I turn from my sin. I confess you right now as my Lord and Savior. I just want to follow you. I want to become a follower of the one true living God. I just want to do that right now. On the back of your pew is a connection card. If you'll just write the decision that you made on the back of that card, you could do that and hand that to me on your way out. We're also about to have what we call an invitation. So Greg's going to come. He's going to lead some music. I want to be standing here at the front, but we want to give you an opportunity to do something with what you feel like the Lord's doing. It might be that you want to give your heart to the Lord. It might be that you want to join the church. It might be that you need to follow believer's baptism. It might be, could be a whole host of things of what God's doing in your heart. We just want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. Also, in a few minutes, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so the Bible tells us that we need to examine our heart and our life before we partake of the Lord's Supper. So we want to give you an opportunity to do that. Make sure your heart is right with the Lord before we do that. So.